3 is probably the most well-known chapter in the Bible because of verse number 16. We won't get that far this morning. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7, the Lord being our helper. John chapter 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. I told Grace I was going to preach on Nicodemus this week. She said, Nicodemus? Nicodemus? She said, you mean Nicodemus? I said, same guy. Amen. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. A study of this passage of Scripture, this context, has to lead us back to the last three verses of John 2. The Bible said in verse 23 of John 2, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That is a very interesting passage that leads into John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. When the text says that these people saw the miracles, the Bible said they believed in his name. It did not say that they believed on him. This was a pseudo-faith. And here's how we know this, because in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That word commit gives the idea of placing faith in. So Jesus did not have faith in their faith. This crowd saw the miracles. This crowd saw what he did, and they liked that. But they did not accept him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Jesus never did turn anybody away that truly saw him as the Messiah. These people in this text this morning, they like the miracles. They like the fanfare. They like the benefit of having Jesus around. They had faith, but they didn't have repentance. Now I'm going to make a stern statement this morning. Stay with me. Faith alone does not save. The devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. Bible teaches repentance, faith towards God, repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance go together. These people had faith. They believed in Jesus. And you're going to find a lot of people in the world today, they believe in Jesus. I mean, they believe in Him. They admit that He lived, but they also believe in Santa Claus, okay? And so they believe in Jesus. They have a faith, a knowledge, a belief, but they have never personally placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And here's what the real thing is. Jesus knew that. The Bible said in verse number 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Verse 25, he knew what was in man. People say, well, if I know my heart, you don't. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? You do not know your heart, but God knows your heart, and God knows the condition. In other words, God knows if you're really doing business with Him or not. God knows the sincerity of your heart. The Bible says in Luke 13:5, nay, I tell you, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, it's interesting that in verses 23, 24, and 25, you have a crowd that likes the benefit of Jesus. They like the miracles of Jesus. They like what they're seeing, but they don't want the man. But in chapter 3, verse 1, we find one in that crowd that was going beyond the miracles, going beyond what he saw, and he wanted to know more about that man. Hey, there's a lot of people, they want all the fanfare of church. They want all the fanfare of religion. They want all the things that goes with the name of being a Christian, the positive things, but they don't want to know anything about Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. But thank God, among this crowd of pseudo-faith, among this crowd of people that wanted the benefits of the miracles, there was a man standing there that was not interested in the miracles, but he was interested in the man himself. A lot of people want Jesus for what he can do for them, but they don't want Jesus for who he is. Now, I'm glad for the fact this morning that Jesus can answer prayers. Jesus has power. I'm not diminishing any of that this morning. But that should not be your basis. In fact, in John chapter number 6, the Bible said many followed him because of their miracles. And when that John 6 ends, many of them went away when he began to lay out doctrine. Jesus looked at that crowd and said, "Will you go away also?" Peter never did get nothing right half the time. There's a few stages of brilliancy in Peter's life. This is one of them. Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You see, they, the disciples, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, they were there for the word, but them other people, they were there for the free fish. They were there for the miracles, and we still have a crowd today. They want the benefits of Jesus, but they don't want the demand of discipleship. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me is what Jesus said. And so that leads us to Nicodemus, and truly, everybody good with me on that? Truly, John 3, verses 1 through 21, we could all agree the theme of this chapter and this passage of Scripture is the new birth. And for the next three Sunday mornings leading up to Easter Sunday, we're going to preach on the new birth. We're going to preach on you must be born again. In fact, we're going to break it up into three areas. This morning, we're going to deal with the demand of the new birth, verses 1 through 7. God willing, next Sunday morning, verses 8 through 15, we're going to deal with the details of the new birth. And then the Lord being our helper on the last Sunday morning, we're going to deal with verses 16 through 21 of the declaration of the new birth. The reason I call this morning, I want to emphasize the demand of the new birth, is it found in verse 3 and verse number 7. Except a man be born again, watch the dogmatic statement, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This is not an option, this is an order this morning. And I want to say three things about this passage. First of all, I want us to note the identified man. The identified man, verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. I want to look at Nicodemus for just a moment this morning, and I want us to have a little introduction to Nicodemus. I think this passage of Scripture will mean more to us. It did to me, Brother Clayton, when I began to study Nicodemus' life in these few short verses we have about him. I would say four or five things about Nicodemus this morning. First of all, he was a real man. The Bible says in verse 1, there was a man. This is not a parable. This is not a figment of our imagination. Nicodemus was a real man with a real soul that was going to spend eternity one of two places. And I want to remind you this morning that you have a soul, and your soul is going to spend eternity in one of two places, whether in heaven or in hell and later the lake of fire. That is the choice. It's heaven and hell is a real thing this morning. And it would help all of us to come to grips with that reality. It would help all of us. It would benefit all of us today to have the reality of death, that one day we are going to stand before God. Brother Caden asked a great question in Sunday school this morning out of the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon said it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And he was asking about what that verse meant, and I felt like it might work into the message this morning. We all prefer going to birthday parties than funerals. But you know what? It is more beneficial for us in the area of life to attend a funeral than a birthday party. Here's why. At a funeral, you're considering the brevity of life. That life does not last forever, and you better make sure you do business with God. It may not be fun, but it is more beneficial to us. And we better realize this morning that we are going to spend eternity somewhere Where are you spending eternity? Nicodemus was a real man. Notice in verse number 1 again, Nicodemus is not only a real man. Nicodemus, he was a religious man. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees. The name Pharisees identifies them as a religious exclusive, separatist by belief and practice. They were strict about all matters pertaining to the keeping of the law, the Sabbath, tithing, circumcision, ceremonial cleanliness, eating only certain foods, fasting, observing holy days. They maintained that the oral law was as necessary as the and binding as the written law. And they were champions of those traditions of the elders that were denounced by Christ. John Phillips wrote that in his commentary on the Gospel of John. To be a Pharisee, you had to be voted into that club, if you would. It was made up of middle-class businessmen in that day. Their desire and their mindset was to keep their religion pure. The Pharisees felt as though keeping the law and doing good works would grant them justification in the sight of God. We are reminded that Israel spent 7 years in Babylonian captivity, and then God brought them back through the preaching ministry of Ezra. God reestablished the law there in Nehemiah chapter number 8. But since Israel kind of put it together that the reason they went in Babylonian captivity was because they did not obey God's word, which was correct, they went further than what God went. You see, the law has direct commands, but then it had principles. The law did not spell out a law and a verse, a line-by-line thing to do for every situation. There were principles given that you were to apply to certain situations. And so there were these scribes and Pharisees that took the law into their own hands. And when the law was not necessarily clear on something, they would just add to what they thought it meant. I give you an example. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I got some of this from Tim Fallor. He's preaching to the Gospel of John right now. Thank God. That's the best study resource I've had in a long time. And he made this statement. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so, here's what God meant by that. Take a day off. Don't work. Take a day of rest. The man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. Jesus will say that in the Gospel of Mark chapter number 4. And so that's what it was. Here's what the scribes did. The scribes come along and said, well, what is work? What constitutes work? We're not, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're not doing any work. Well, what's work? So here's what they determined. You'll like some of this. They determined you could not provide medical attention to someone that was injured on the Sabbath day. If they had injured, you couldn't apply any ointment to a wound because that was work. What you could do, you could give them minimal medical attention to hold them over to the Sabbath day so they wouldn't die. You could put a bandage on them, but you couldn't put any ointment on them. God never said that. But the scribes added to that. You could tie a knot on the Sabbath day, but only with one hand. Because if you use two hands, that would be work. Ladies, you'll like this one. The scribe said that a woman could not look in a mirror on the Sabbath day because if she did, she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it, and that would be work. In 2024, you would not be tempted to pluck it. You'd be tempted to call Grace or Stephanie and have your hair colored. Can I get an amen from the ladies in the building? And so, we had a similar law put on my wife about that when we come here to the church years ago by somebody that's not here. So a lady told my wife that a pastor's wife shouldn't get her hair colored. That's an extra pharisaical law. If she didn't, she'd be white-headed this morning. I'm just telling you right now. Being married to me and having 3 kids and putting up with y'all, amen, I'd look like William. Amen. Boy, wouldn't that be a scary thought this morning? I mean, they just added to it. In Exodus 16, the Lord added to the Sabbath day law when he's raining manna down from heaven. And he told him 6 days manna is going to fall, but on the sixth day, extra manna is going to fall so you don't have to go out and get it on the Sabbath day. So here's what the Lord's saying. Take a break. Don't work. You don't have to leave your house. It didn't say they couldn't leave their house. It just said they don't have to go up and gather manna. The scribe said you shouldn't leave your house on the Sabbath day. But if you leave your house, we got to determine how far you can go and still be okay. So they determined 1,000 yards was as far as you go on the Sabbath day. But if you took a rope and stretch it from your house to your neighbor's house, that rope is technically connected to your house, so that doesn't go against 1,000 yards. Don't that sound like a Baptist meeting? I mean, it really does. And so they just kept going on and on and on. Nicodemus lived by these laws. Moses gave 613. The scribes and Pharisees added thousands of laws upon that. Not principles, laws, that if you didn't do these things, they were going to stone you and persecute you. It wasn't just going to be they look down on you and unfriend you on Facebook. I mean, they was going to kill you is what they was going to do. Nicodemus' testimony was that of Paul's testimony. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Philippians 3. He was the best of the best. He was a religious man. He was a real man. He was also a rich man. Tradition teaches that Nicodemus was one of the three wealthiest men in Jerusalem. This is a biblical proof that he was wealthy is found in John chapter number 19. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and he has died, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus show up and take his body off the cross. And the Bible says in John 19:39 that Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 100-pound weight. That wasn't just $20 he spent down at Walmart. That was very, very expensive. He was a rich man. He was a respected man in this text. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Watch this phrase. A ruler of the Jews. This meant he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was well respected in the community. People respected him. They thought much of him. But even though he was a real man, he was a religious man, he was a rich man, he was a respected man. You know what I find in verse number 2? He was a restless man. You know what the Bible says? The same came to Jesus by night. There's our argument about what that little phrase by night means. It's not hard. It means he came to Jesus when it was dark outside. Somebody said, well, why did he come to Jesus when it was dark? Some people have suggested because Jesus had all the multitudes and crowds around him, Nicodemus warned him to himself. That could be a possibility. I personally believe he couldn't sleep. I personally believe these miracles, these things he had seen was weighing on his heart. You know what this tells me? You can have riches, you can have religion, you can have respect, you can have all these things and still not have peace in your soul. The identified man, verse 1. But then in verse number 2, there is the incredible master. The identified man, but the incredible master. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. The incredible master. Notice three things in this verse about it. Y'all still with me? There is the declared message. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Here's why I said declared message. A teacher has a message. You know what the first thing that got Nicodemus stirred up about Jesus? What he heard. In fact, in John chapter number 7, Mark chapter number 7, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they sent a group of officers out to arrest Jesus. You know what they come back and said? Never a man spake like this man. We've heard a lot of men speak before, but we've never heard anybody talk like this man. And Nicodemus, I mean, he has been in the schools. He has knowledge of the law. He has memorized Genesis through Deuteronomy in the Hebrew. He's got it memorized. He's got all these things. But then one day, he hears this carpenter from Nazareth begin to teach and begin to preach. And there's something about this man that I ain't never heard nobody talk like that. I've never heard anything quite. I've heard a lot of things Nicodemus said, but I've never heard anybody talk like that. You know why Nicodemus had never heard anybody talk like that? Because he had never heard the Word talk about the Word. He had heard men read the Word and expound the Word. But there was no need for explanation because the very Word of God was standing before him speaking. And Nicodemus said, we know thou art a teacher come from God. Oh, do you remember when you first heard? You'd never heard a message like this. You'd never heard it. It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't necessarily his style. It wasn't necessarily his delivery. But he was taking that book and he was telling you what thus saith the Lord. And the Holy Spirit of God was taking that truth and applying it to your heart. You know what you stepped back and said? I ain't never heard nothing like that. The declared message. But then the displayed miracles. Look on in the text. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest. Here's what I thought about this morning. He not only heard what Jesus said, but he saw what Jesus had done for others. You remember when you was lost and you had heard what the preacher said, you'd heard that preaching, and thank God for the power of that word. But then you had seen those people that you used to know used to be lost sinners like you, and how they used to live, what their life, and now their life is totally different. Their life is turned around. So you not only heard what Jesus said, but you have seen what he could do. Amen. Amen. William, you've testified. One of the reasons you started coming to church is because you saw what God had done in your uncle and your cousin's life. You not only heard it, but you saw the difference that God had made. Hey, I'm telling you, that's why it's so important that if we're saved by the grace of God, our testimony is so vitally important to testify what God has done for us. The old songwriter said, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, thank God he can do for you. The declared message, the displayed miracles, but then the divine manifestation. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest. Watch this little phrase. Except God be with him. He said, sir, I've never heard nobody preach like you. I've never seen anybody do what you can do. You've got God on you. There's something different about you. It wasn't just the fact that God was on Jesus. Jesus was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And Nicodemus said, I'm seeing something in you that I've never seen before. And I got to know something more about you. The identified man. The incredible master. And then lastly, the important message. Verse 3, there is the conditional statement in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God here is referring to salvation in this context. I don't believe it's talking about the millennial reign kingdom. I think he's talking about salvation. I think he's talking about Romans 14:17, righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. I think that's what he's talking about. Because you won't have righteousness and you won't have peace and you won't have joy in the Holy Ghost unless you get born again. So he is talking, but truly you won't see that millennial kingdom either unless you get born again. Amen. So I ain't going to fuss with anybody over that, but I'm just saying it is conditional. Somebody said, well, at the end of the day, God's going to let everybody into heaven. No, that ain't the case. It is a conditional statement. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, why would a loving God send somebody to hell? He wouldn't. He sent his son to Calvary to bleed and die and rose again on the third day. And he sent the Holy Spirit of God. He sent the Holy Scriptures. He called men to preach. He raised up churches for the purpose of evangelism and the propagation of the gospel. And if people die without God, it is their own fault. The conditional statement. Verse 4, the confused sinner. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I think for years, I've been guilty of this as a preacher. I've insulted Nicodemus' intelligence. Nicodemus knew that he could not, and I'm not trying to be crude. Nicodemus knew that he could not re-enter his mother's womb and be physically born again. I think we've insulted his intelligence. You see, cultures have always had a term for born again, renewal. So what Nicodemus is doing, he is responding with the same analogy that Jesus has used. In other words, here's what Nicodemus is saying. You're saying I can start over? You're saying I can go back to the beginning and start all over? How can this happen? You remember when you first heard the gospel presentation and you heard that you could start all over? You mean all my sins can be forgiven? You mean I can go back to a clean slate? No, God don't clean the slate off. He gets you a new slate. Yeah. Amen. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, but because they are spirit, but because they are foolish unto him, he can't figure it out. So here's what: there is the conditional statement of the confused sinner. But watch the clarification spoken, verse 5 and 6. I love this. Jesus didn't say, "Well, you just go figure it out yourself." No, Jesus brought clarity. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There's a lot of controversy on what that water is. Some say it's baptism. It's not baptism. If it was baptism, then why did John 4:2 teach us that Jesus did not baptize? By the way, if baptism is necessary for regeneration, how come Jesus never baptized anybody? He didn't. So that's another point to let the Campbellites have it. Amen. Campbellites have it, as Billy Mitchell would call them. That baptism is not necessary for salvation. Jesus never baptized anybody. So that water is not baptism. So we strike that off the record. Then some people say, well, that water there, it's a type of the Word of God. I agree with that. Somebody can't be saved without the Word of God. But Nicodemus don't have the types. We see the types. We can take that application. I'm trying to put myself in Nicodemus' shoes as a Pharisee. What does that water mean to him? Well, the Jews always connected water and the Spirit to cleansing and renewal. In the prophetic message of Ezekiel concerning the restoration of Israel, Ezekiel 36, let me read some verses to prove my point. Ezekiel 36, 24, God said, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land." That's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you, and a new heart will I also give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." That's what God's going to do for Israel in that millennial reign. So the Jews have always connected water and spirit to renewal. Here's what I believe Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. I won't fight you over this. He said, "Nicodemus, you need to be cleaned up and you need that hard heart taken out and a new spirit put in you." Water in the Spirit refers to that cleansing. I understand the type. It is a picture of the Word of God. Nicodemus don't see that. You got to remember, we have more knowledge of the Bible than what they did because we have the Bible. They didn't have it. He's got the first five books of the Bible. We've got 66. We have a greater knowledge. We also are going to have to stand in greater judgment because we have more truth and more light. Amen. Shame on us. So Nicodemus is standing there. He's saying, "You mean I can be clean?" He thought he was because he's a Pharisee. He probably lived cleaner than anybody in his community. But deep down in his heart, see, the Pharisees, and a lot of people want to take this and run with it. Pharisees, all they cared about was the external and not the internal. If we're not careful, we'll do that too. But I tell you, we got to have them both right. The inside needs to be clean and the outside needs to be clean. Amen. In fact, a true sign that God's done something on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside. But you don't start from the outside in. You start from the inside out. That's what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee is one that thinks they can be holy from the outside in. Amen. It's the book. The Bible said, "Not by works of righteousness which he has done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Don't that sound like what Jesus just said in John 3? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, water and spirit. Right there, Paul connects it. Okay, some of y'all didn't agree with that. Let's move on to the last point. There's the commanded salvation, verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." The word marvel needs to be shocked. It means to be wondered. It means to be taken aback. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, "You don't need to be shocked to hear this, Nicodemus. You think you're perfect and holy, but you're not." The little phrase "born again," I love this. You look up the little phrase "born again." It means to be born from above. You look at that little word "again" in a Greek dictionary. It means born from above. That's exactly what the new birth is. It's being born from above. God's always rejected that first birth. Look at it, the picture in the Bible. He rejected Cain's offering, but accepted Abel's. He didn't take Ishmael, he chose Isaac. He didn't take Esau, he took Jacob. He didn't take Manasseh, he took Ephraim. And he won't take your first birth either. You must be born again. I close with this. George Whitefield was born in 1714 and died in 1770. He was converted under the ministry of John Wesley. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was always on the move looking to tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He made 13 trips across the Atlantic to do missionary work. Now that would be a lot of traveling on an airplane, but he done it by boat. He did it back in the 1700s. On one such trip, after a particularly bad storm in which everyone had been drenched from several days of being tossed at sea, he gathered all the passengers and the entire crew together, and he stood on the bow of that ship and preached John 3, "Ye must be born again." He was 25 years old. He had a close friend of his. You may have heard of him. In fact, I would like to see him today if somebody would like to put his picture in my hand. His name's Benjamin Franklin. I collect pictures of Benjamin Franklin on green paper. Somebody say amen right there. Benjamin Franklin would often go and hear George Whitfield preach. And Benjamin Franklin said, we don't know if he ever got saved, but here's what he said. He estimated 30,000 people gathered in a field to hear Whitfield preach. And Franklin said he went a 1 mile walk from the service and could still hear Whitfield preaching. Whitfield had one sermon that he preached all the time. And it was what he preached on the bow of that ship. Ye must be born again. It was estimated he preached, in over 34 years, he preached 18,000 sermons. Okay, I preached 150 sermons a year in what I do. In 34 years, that's about 3,000 sermons. Maybe 4,000. 18,000 in 34 years, the man preached. He would often preach, "You must be born again. You must be born again." One day a man came up to him and said, "Whitfield, I've heard you preach multiple times. And every time you preach, all you preach is, 'You must be born again. You must be born again.' Why do you always preach, 'You must be born again?'" And Whitfield looked at him and said, "Because you must be born again." This is not an option this morning. This is an order. This is the demand for the new birth. It don't matter how much money you have or don't have. It don't matter where you're from, what you've done, what your occupation is, how big or how small your house, whether you live in a trailer or whether you live in a mansion, whether you live under a bridge, whether you live in a palace. Everybody must be born again. As we stand this morning, I appreciate your attention. I preached 32 minutes. This is the demand of the new birth. Salvation is not joining a church.